Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. You're listening to the Qalam podcast. Alhamdulillah, for over a decade, Qalam has had the opportunity and the blessing to serve the community. And after serving the community for an entire decade and benefiting millions of people all around the world, we have reaffirmed our commitment to making Islamic knowledge accessible for all, making sure each and every single person, no matter where they are in the world, they have the ability and the opportunity to learn about the beauty of Islam. So therefore, we are conducting more classes online than ever before, videos, podcasts, recordings, we're making all of it available. We ask you to support us and become our partner in this mission and cause of educating the whole world about the beautiful religion of Islam by going to supportqalam.com. Go to supportqalam.com, make a generous contribution. Inshallah, you are investing into the mission and the cause of teaching people about Islam worldwide. Millions of people have benefited, and we hope that hundreds of millions more will benefit, inshallah. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Bismillahi walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Welcome back to another session of Tafsir al-Quran, where we study and explore the meanings of the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Today, inshallah, we're going to be covering ayahs number 84 through 86 of Surah Al-Baqarah. Surah number 2, Surah Al-Baqarah, ayahs number 84 through 86, inshallah. As we always do, inshallah, we're going to begin by reciting the ayat, and then we will go through a translation of the ayat, after which, inshallah, we will then delve further into the meaning, the tafsir, and some of the lessons and the timeless wisdom that we can take from and extract from these verses of the Quran. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِيثَاقَكُمْ لَا تَسْفِكُونَ دِمَاءَكُمْ وَلَا تُخْرِجُونَ أَنفُسَكُمْ مِنْ دِيَارِكُمْ ثُمَّ أَقْرَرْتُمْ وَأَنتُمْ تَشْهَدُونَ ثُمَّ أَنتُمْ هَؤُلَاءِ تَقْتُلُونَ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَتُخْرِجُونَ فَرِيقًا مِنْكُمْ مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ تظاهرون عليهم بالإثم والعدوان وإن يأتوكم أسارى تفادوهم وهو محرم عليكم إخراجهم أفتؤمنون ببعض الكتاب وتكفرون ببعض فما جزاء من يفعل ذلك منكم إلا خزي في الحياة الدنيا ويوم القيامة يردون إلى أشد العذاب وما الله بغافل عما تعملون أولئك الذين اشتروا الحياة الدنيا بالآخرة فلا يخفف عنهم العذاب ولا هم ينصرون. A translator writes for these particular ayat and verses, "We took a pledge from you, do not shed one another's blood or drive one another from your homelands. You acknowledged it at the time and you can testify to this. Yet you are here killing one another and driving some of your own people from their homes, helping one another in sin and aggression against them. If they come to you as captives, you still pay to set them free, although you had no right to drive them out. So do you believe in some parts of the scripture and not in others? The punishment for those of you who do this will be nothing but disgrace in this life, and on the day of resurrection, they will be condemned to the harshest torment. God is not unaware of what you do. These are the people who buy the life of this world at the price of the hereafter. Their torments will not be lightened, nor will they be helped." So we begin the discussion today from ayah number 84. Up until now in Surah Al-Baqarah, for majority of what we've covered so far, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about Bani Israel, the progeny and the generations that came after the Prophet Ishaq alayhi salam, the Prophet Ya'qub alayhi salam, excuse me, of course going through the Prophet Ishaq. But the children of Israel is a reference to being the children of Ya'qub. So the progeny and the tribes and the nations that came from the Prophet Ya'qub alayhi salam. And more specifically, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been talking about Bani Israel from the time and the era of the Prophet Musa alayhi salam. To a large extent, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been addressing here in Surah Al-Baqarah about these people at the time of the Prophet Musa alayhi salam is all the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that all the blessings that they enjoyed, all the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided for them, showered upon them, and subsequently how they continued to be disobedient to Allah and be ungrateful for all the blessings that they received. And that's been the focus of the majority of what we've covered so far in Surah Al-Baqarah. Now, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about here is fast forwarding. We've referenced this a few times earlier because in some places in the previous verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will switch from talking about the people at the time of the Prophet Musa alayhi salam and then their descendants who are now at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in and around the city of Medina, the Jews at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reference them. Here in the verses that we're covering today, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very specifically talking about the Jewish tribes and their conduct and their behavior at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the purpose is to illustrate that as their ascendants, their ancestors had received so many blessings of Allah, had received revelation scripture from Allah, had prophets sent to them by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but yet they continuously rebelled and they continuously were ungrateful for all the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and kept engaging and falling into the disobedience of their Lord. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is fast forwarding it to talk about the Jewish tribes at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there in and around the area of Medina, to illustrate and to talk about how some of the same problems are still manifest even amongst the descendants of those people, the progeny of those people, that they are suffering from a lot of the same issues and problems and the bad attitudes and negative behavior and conduct that their ancestors suffered from. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is specifically talking about the Jewish tribes there at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Before we get into the actual discussion of the verses and the ayat, and we go through and understand the meaning of the words and appreciate the depth and the meaning here, I wanted to give a little bit of a historical background because the verse references something, and to fully understand it and appreciate it, one needs to be aware of the tribal political situation that existed there in that region at that time when the Prophet ﷺ came and migrated, made the hijrah to the city of Medina. So at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, when he came to the city of Medina, there were three main Jewish tribes. There was Banu Qaynuqa, there was Banu Qurayza, and Banu Nadir. These three tribes, even though they had a common ancestry, they also shared a common faith, nonetheless, they had a lot of conflict amongst one another. And specifically, it's mentioned that Banu Qaynuqa, one of the tribes, were mortal enemies of another one of the Jewish tribes, Banu Qurayza. Banu Qaynuqa was a smaller tribe that was located more in the area of the city of Medina. Banu Qurayza was a larger tribe that was on the outskirts of the city of Medina, and they were mortal enemies of one another. That's the first thing. Secondly, Banu Qurayza, they themselves, there were two Arab tribes in Medina,
the Arabs who accepted Islam, the majority of them, and they became the Ansar of Medina, there were two tribes primarily amongst them. There was the Aus and the Khazraj. The Khazraj was a larger tribe, and the Aus was a smaller tribe. Nonetheless, these were the two tribes. And they also had war and conflict amongst one another. So this war and conflict was not exclusive to just the Jewish tribes. Even the Arab tribes, the idol worshippers, before Islam came to them, they had also been at war with one another. And they also had a pre-existing conflict. However, Banu Qurayza, so the first tribe, Banu Qaynuqa, they were enemies with the second Jewish tribe, Banu Qurayza. That second Jewish tribe, Banu Qurayza, they were allies of one of the Arab tribes, Aus. And the third Jewish tribe, Banu Nadid, they were allies with the second Arab tribe, Al-Khazraj. Now, what would end up happening is, whenever Aus and Khazraj would have a conflict with one another, then Banu Qurayza would come to the battlefield on the side of the Aus, and their cousins, literally, not only just in faith, but literally many of them were cousins, the Banu Nadir, they would come on the side of the Khazraj. Banu Nadir would come on the side of the Khazraj. And they would war against one another, and they would fight one another. And Banu Qaynuqa, because they were enemies of Banu Qurayza, then they would also join the other side because that was advantageous to them, because that way they could fight against who they considered to be their enemies. So kind of the enemy of my enemy is my friend, that kind of mentality. And so they were constantly fighting one another and at war with one another. Now here's the interesting thing. Just like we have in the Quran, we have in the scripture, we have in Revelation, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً, that believers are all like brothers and sisters of one another. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, إِنَّ هَذِهِ أُمَّتُكُمْ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا, that this ummah and nation of yours is one unified, singular ummah and nation. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعَتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا, that cling to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala united and together, and do not become split up and divided amongst yourselves. So just as this is a teaching from the Quran, this was also a teaching in the previous scriptures, in the teaching of the previous prophets, that they were told to have unity and to be united and to not war with one another, to not fight with one another. But they ignored and neglected that teaching, and they fought with each other. Every opportunity that presented itself, they would declare war on each other, in spite of the fact that they were co-religionists, that they were all part of the same religion and even related, that they would still go to war with each other for political advancement. So they were completely ignoring that very, very fundamental teaching of the Torah, of their scripture, of the teachings of their prophets. However, here's the very interesting kind of plot twist. So Banu Qurayza is fighting with the Aus against the Khazraj, and Banu Nadir is on that side of the Khazraj. So Banu Qurayza and Banu Nadir, these two Jewish tribes, are fighting with one another. Now, what happens in the course of battle? People are killed, they're killing each other, they're fighting each other, they're injuring one another, they're wounding one another, they're looting and pillaging one another. All right, so they're doing all of that, and all of that is a violation of the commandments of God. They're told clearly not to do that. But yet, in spite of that, they are doing all of this. At the same time, though, here's the interesting thing. What is the aftermath of battle? The aftermath of battle is that people are captured from both sides, from either side. People are captured. And when people are captured, then they're taken as prisoners of war. And what happens with prisoners of war is that if side A captures some members of side B, side B has to then pay a ransom to secure the release of their people. And that's what happens in the aftermath of battle, particularly at that time. Those were the kind of the rules of combat and engagement in warfare. So Banu Qurayza, who's fighting on the side of the Aus against the Khazraj and Banu Nadir. Now they end up capturing some people from the side. And Banu Nadir is trying to secure the ransom. They're trying to gather the ransom money to secure the release of their people. Banu Qurayza, who fought against them, captured the people, would then pitch in money to secure the release of the prisoners of war that they are holding. And that sounds so convoluted that maybe I need to explain it further. It's like if I capture my enemy and he's my prisoner, and I'm telling my enemy, you need to pay me $1,000 and I will release the prisoner to you. I will release your man to you. I will release the prisoner to you. And then I say, and by the way, I'd like to pitch in $500 to help you get your man released from me. It's so convoluted and twisted, but that's what they would do. So Banu Qurayza fought against Banu Nadir and they captured some of their people. And then when it comes time to get their release, they're actually pitching in and helping to pay for the release of their own prisoner. And when their allies, the Aus, brought this up to them, why do you do that? That doesn't make any sense. Because either if you feel sympathetic towards the other side, then why'd you come and fight with us? And if you fought with us, then it'd be fair to assume that you're not sympathetic towards those people. And therefore, why are you paying to get them released? And so their answer for their contradictory behavior, the way they explained it was, well, we fought against them because that was what was politically advantageous for us. That was convenient for us. That worked into our political agenda. So we fought against them. But we have to pay. We have to help pay for their release because our scripture tells us to. And what they were referring to the idea is similar to, again, all the verses that I mentioned about unity and al-wala and being united and caring for one another and taking care of each other and coming to the aid of one another. They would quote these verses from the scripture, from the Torah, and they would say that one of our teachings from the Torah is that if your Jewish brother is captured by an enemy, then it is an obligation and a responsibility on all of you as his brothers in faith, brother and sisters in faith. It is your responsibility to help pay for that person's release from captivity. So we're just practicing our religion, brother. Our religion tells us to do this, and that's why we do it. But what they did not answer was the clear contradiction, where then, if you're supposed to always be on the side of your brother or sister in faith, and you're supposed to help them in their time of need, then wouldn't it make sense that you wouldn't fight against them to begin with? And they just ignore that part and they say, yeah, but we had to do that because, you know, that's what we needed to do. You got to do what you got to do. And so this is the contradiction that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses here in these particular verses. And I wanted to give that background historical context, so that inshallah we're able to then understand what the verses are talking about. So in ayah number 84, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِيثَاقَكُمْ, when you took the covenant, when you made the promise. And again, we talked about this previously, that the covenant and the promise it refers to here is basically a promise to God and a covenant with Allah to believe in Allah and to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to follow the rules and the regulations of the religion. وَإِذَا خَدْنَا مِيثَاقَكُمْ. And what was this covenant that you took? Specifically here it mentions, لَا تَسْفِكُونَ دِمَاءَكُمْ, that you will not shed your blood. You will not shed your blood. Now, a lot of times when we translate to English, the pronouns don't necessarily align the way that they are presented in the Arabic language, in classical Arabic, because we translate it, you will not shed your blood. And that sounds like you will not cut yourself and shed your own blood. While that, of course, obviously is important, but that's not what it's talking about here. In the Arabic language, in classical Arabic, there is this kind of depth and beauty that is reflected here in the language. It's part of the eloquence of the language, that it's basically saying that you will not shed your blood, meaning you will not shed the blood of some of the members of your own community. Some of you will not shed the blood of others from amongst you. But the reason why it's presented in these pronouns of you will not shed your own blood is to remind them and us, and to remind everyone of the fact that you are one community, that you are one ummah, and that whenever it comes to your brother and sister in faith, and whenever you inflict harm upon them, it is as if you are harming yourself. That think about how baffling and how heinous it would be for me to harm my own brother, my own sibling, like my blood brother, my flesh and blood, my own sibling. Think about how heinous, how terrible it would be for me to harm my own brother, my own biological brother, my own sibling. What Islam teaches us, what the Quran teaches us, what the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ teaches us, is that harming my Muslim brother is just as ugly, just as terrible, just as oppressive, just as, terrible as me harming my own sibling. That has to be the mindset and the mentality. And this is something the Prophet of Allah, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has addressed in numerous narrations, on numerous occasions, in a number of different ahadith. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he talks about this, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he tells us about مَثَلُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, that the example of the believers, the community of the believers, the Muslim ummah, فِي تَوَدُّهِمْ, that in their love and in their affection and in their caring for one another, their example is like that of one unified body. Their example is like that of one unified structure, one unified body, that they care for one another and they do not harm one another and they look out for one another. إِنَّ مَثَلَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ فِي تَرَاحُمِهِمْ وَتَوَادِّهِمْ كَمَثَلِ الْجَسَدِ الْوَاحِدِ, that the example of the believers, all of them collectively, in their mercy upon one another, mutual mercy for one another, their mutual love for one another. كمثل الجسد الواحد, it's like the example of one body. إذا أصيب منه عضو تداعى له سائر الجسد بالسهر والحمى, that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that when one part of the body is afflicted with some harm, some infection, some kind of injury, then the entire rest of the body responds by being restless and discomforted and even being feverish. That's the response that you see from the body. Infection in one part of the body causes the whole body to become activated in addressing that one injury, that one issue. Similarly, that is the idea that's embedded here within the intricacies of the Quranic language, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, do not shed your own blood, meaning do not shed the blood of your brothers and sisters. وَلَا تُخْرِجُونَ أَنفُسَكُمْ مِنْ دِيَارِكُمْ, and do not oust one another from your homes. Do not oust yourselves from your homes again, which means do not oust one another, do not kick out, do not force out your brothers and sisters from their own homes. ثُمَّ أَقْرَرْتُمْ, and you admit that this is what you do. Because again, when they were presented with this contradiction in their conduct and in their behavior, why do you do this? They admitted, well, yeah, it's politically necessary. It's politically advantageous. We have to do this. وَأَنْتُمْ تَشْهَدُونَ, and you know very well what you are doing. You understand that what you're doing is wrong and that you're defying and violating the revelation, and yet you still do it. And then in ayah number 85, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks more pointedly about this issue. ثُمَّ أَنْتُمْ, and then furthermore, هَؤُلَاءِ تَقْتُلُونَ أَنفُسَكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking about that you, talking about again the people at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that you are killing yourselves, meaning again, you are killing your own brothers and sisters. وَتُخْرِجُونَ فَرِيقًا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ مِنْكُمْ مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ. And then some of you are removing a group from amongst you from their homes. You're ousting them from their homes. You're seizing their lands. You're seizing their property. You're kicking them out from their homes. You're exiling them. تَظَاهَرُونَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِالْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala further says, تَظَاهَرُونَ. The word تَظَاهَرُونَ in the Arabic language basically means like تَتَظَاهَرُونَ أي تَتَعَاوَنُونَ عَلَيْهِمْ, that you are aiding and helping other people against your own brothers and sisters. بِالْإِثْمِ, in sinfulness, in sinful activity. The word ithm in the Arabic language refers to a sin, something that when a person does it, that person is deserving of sin, that person is deserving of reprimand, that person is deserving of punishment if God so wills. Meaning this is criminal behavior and criminal activity. وَالْعُدْوَان. And not only that, but you are becoming, you are acting out of animosity and hatred. Dhulm, you are committing oppression. وَالْإِعْتِدَى, you are violating the rights of others. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِنْ يَأْتُوكُمْ أُسَارَى. So first you do all of this. You wage war against your own brothers and sisters. You fight them. If you defeat them, then you invade their towns and their homes and their neighborhoods and their villages, and you occupy their lands. You kick them out from their homes. You exile them. You displace them. And you are joining in, you are joining sides with others for political and financial and economic advancement. You are joining up with others against your own brothers and sisters in faith. And you are committing all kinds of atrocities and criminal activities and behavior. You do all of that. That in and of itself is so terrible, so heinous. And then here comes the contradiction. وَإِنْ يَأْتُكُمْ أُسَارَى. And then when some of these people, your own people, because the Quran presents it, killing yourselves, ousting yourselves from your homes, meaning your own people, then when your own people come into your hands now as prisoners, usara, as prisoners of war, then what do? Tufaduhum. Tufaduhum. Then you help them to secure their release. You help ransom them. So you declare war on them. You fought them. You killed them, some of them. You injured and wounded others amongst them. You invaded them. You occupied them. You pillaged and, you know, ravaged their homes. And then you captured them. And then you're actually paying to help them get released. So that doesn't make sense. And Allah says, وَهُوَ مُحَرَّمٌ عَلَيْكُمْ إِخْرَاجُهُمْ. When it was completely impermissible, unfathomable, unthinkable for you to do what you did first, to wage war against them and fight them and invade them and kill them and capture them. That in and of itself was impermissible. And what's very interesting is that إِخْرَاجُهُمْ مُحَرَّمٌ عَلَيْكُمْ. That would be kind of like a more simple sentence structure, but Allah says, وَهُوَ, and that was, and it was, مُحَرَّمٌ, completely impermissible upon you. What was impermissible? إِخْرَاجُهُمْ, fighting them to begin with. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says it that way to emphasize that, don't you grasp that that was completely impermissible to begin with? To talk about the severity of what you first did, that you're now in a weird way trying to kind of remedy this without regretting what you did first, without lamenting what you did previously, without any kind of, you know, regret, remorse, recourse for what you did previously. And in fact, they're saying that if the situation presented itself again, then we do what we have to do, which is just bizarre. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and this is the crux of the lesson today, أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ. That do you, and this is now presenting it, that the only logical conclusion from observing your behavior and conduct, from listening to what you have to say about what you did, the only reasonable conclusion is that, and it's presented as a rhetorical question, do you believe in some of the scripture and then reject and disbelieve and deny and refuse other parts of the scripture? Is that what it is? Because that's the only thing that makes sense here, that you're actually actively accepting part of the scripture that, you know, we got to help our brothers and sisters get out of captivity, and the part about not fighting your own brothers and sisters, that part you're just completely rejecting. That's the only explanation here. فَمَا جَزَاءُ مَنْ يَفْعَلُ ذَلِكَ مِنْكُمْ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if that is the case, then what is the outcome and what is the result of people who behave this way, that conduct themselves this way, that approach the religion this way, where they believe in a part of the religion and they reject and refuse and deny other parts of the religion? And we're not even just talking about like rulings or part of the fiqh that is that there's a difference of opinion about or something that's disputed. No, scripture, revelation, like what's written in the Quran, where you take a part of it and you just deny a part of it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the only outcome for such people is فَمَا جَزَاءُ مَنْ يَفْعَلُ ذَلِكَ مِنْكُمْ إِلَّا خِزْيٌ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. That the only reward suitable, the only logical outcome for such people who do that is ruin and humiliation in the life of this world. وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. And on the day of resurrection, on the day of judgment, in the life of the hereafter, يُرَدُّونَ إِلَىٰ أَشَدِّ الْعَذَابِ. Then they will be turned over to an even more severe punishment than what they were afflicted with in the life of this world. And in a subtlety here, because it says that on the day of resurrection, they'll be submitted to an even more severe punishment, that means that some level of a punishment preceded that. Therefore, the punishment on the day of resurrection can be called a more severe punishment. There needs to be a punishment in order for there to be a more severe punishment. The language necessitates that. And that less severe punishment is a subtle reference to the punishment in the grave. وَمَا اللَّهُ بِغَافِلٍ عَمَّا تَعْمَلُونَ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that God is not unaware. God is not unaware of what everything that you are up to, everything that you are doing, everything that you are doing, Allah is completely aware of it. God is not unaware. God is somehow not like, you know, neglectful or distracted, wal'ayadu billah, from what you're doing. But rather Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching and listening and knows everything. He's completely informed. And then in ayah number 86, to close this out, this subject, and then we'll talk about some of the reflections and lessons that we can take from this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that, what does this all mean? What does this all show? What does this represent? Ulaika, those people that behave in the way that we read about up here. And the crux of it, remember, was accepting and taking a part of the guidance from Allah and denying and refusing and rejecting the parts of the guidance from Allah that does not suit our personal or political or financial or tribal agenda. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, these kinds of people, الَّذِينَ اشْتَرَوُ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا بِالْآخِرَةِ. In reality, subhanAllah, very profound, Allah philosophically analyzes what they are doing and tells us how to really understand that. That what exactly is going on here? That what these people are doing, Allah is saying, is that they are actively trading. Allah uses the term ishtarawu. All right, ishtarawu. That they are selling, trading, bartering. Right? When you trade something, it's like, I trade you this pen for that pen, and then we trade. So I give you this pen and you give me that pen. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that what these people are basically doing is that they are trading the life of this world for the life of the hereafter. They have the scripture, they have the revelation, they have the guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they have the means to salvation, they have the means to be able to achieve the forgiveness of Allah, the mercy of Allah, the blessing of Allah, the eternal success of the life of the hereafter, they have that. And they are basically giving that up in order to acquire some material things of the life of this world. Some political influence, some tribal dominance, some economic advantages, that they're basically trading that. That's what it is. That whenever we take the scripture and we parse it up and we divide it up and we slice it up and we say, we'll do this part of it because it's not conflicting with our other agenda. And then this part of it, these other parts of it that are conflicting with our agenda, we're going to go ahead and leave that aside. We're going to leave that aside. I'll pray five times a day, fast in Ramadan. It's good. It's fine. Doesn't mess with my overall zakat. It's messing with my financial planning. Zakat doesn't work into my financial plan. So I'm going to leave that aside. That when somebody does that, what they basically just did was, I will take some meager scraps of worldly things and give up the life of the hereafter. Forgiveness, mercy, eternal bliss and happiness, success, for all of eternity, I will give all of it up. فَلَا يُخَفَّفُ عَنْهُمُ الْعَذَابُ وَلَا هُمْ يُنصَرُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the punishment of such people shall never be eased. It will not be eased. That this is not, these people do not fall under the definition of just mere, like they've just sinned. They've done wrong. Because somebody did wrong, even did a whole lot of wrong. But there was not this kind of mentality, there wasn't this kind of rejection of the guidance and the instruction from Allah. First of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can forgive that person. And even that person is not completely forgiven, they are given some punishment. Eventually that punishment is lightened and removed from them. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this kind of rejection, denial of the guidance, the revelation, the instruction from Allah, that is unforgivable. And if a person dies in this state, leaves this world in that condition, Allah says their punishment will never be lightened. فَلَا يُخَفَّفُ عَنْهُمُ الْعَذَابُ وَلَا هُمْ يُنصَرُونَ. And they will never ever be aided. They will never be helped. There will be no release, no reprieve, no savior. No one and nothing can help them. And so this is basically the meaning of the ayat that have been covered here today. What I wanted us to talk about were a couple of things in closing. Number one is that, first and foremost, something was mentioned here within the ayah, which I gave you the historical context for, that it was a part of the teachings of the Torah and part of the teachings of the Jewish religion that if someone from their community was captured, was held captive, then they all were required and obligated to step up and to aid and to help secure the release of their brother and sister. that this is basically known as Fakul Usara, Fakul Asir, all right, which basically means securing the release of the prisoner. Now, this is something that the scholars have written about more specifically in the tafsir of Imam al-Qurtubi and the book Ahkam al-Quran by Imam al-Jassas, rahimahullahu ta'ala, one of the early Hanafi scholars. They have written, and specifically Imam al-Qurtubi, rahimahullahu ta'ala, he quotes Ibn Khuwayzi Mandad, saying that this ayah implicitly points to the obligation that all believers have, Muslims have, of helping to secure the release of their fellow Muslim brother or sister who might be captive or who might be captured. And in fact, there are numerous hadith from the Prophet ﷺ that the Prophet ﷺ himself made efforts to secure the release of Muslims who were captured, and he ordered others to also make efforts to do the same. And in fact, he goes as far as quoting that there is an ijma', there is a consensus of the scholars of this ummah that that is something that is mandatory, so much so that if the Baytul Mal, that first and foremost, the Baytul Mal, if there is a public fund of the Muslims, that that public fund will take the responsibility of helping to release any Muslims that might have been captured. And if that public fund, فَإِنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ, that if it does not exist, فَهُوَ فَرْضٌ عَلَىٰ كَافَةِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ, then it becomes a what we call a فَرْض كِفَايَةً, a collective obligation, that it is responsible at least, it is at least the responsibility of some individuals from the Muslim community to step up in order to help secure the release of their Muslim brothers and sisters. And whoever does it, then of course, hafard kifaya, a collective obligation works. Whoever does it has basically removed asqat al-fard an al-baqin, that person has removed the obligation from the entirety of the community. So that's just a little technical point I wanted to mention, that in our Sharia, the hukum, hukmu fida'il usara bi'annahu wajib, that there is an obligation upon us as a community to also look after the members of our community and help to release them if they might find themselves in that kind of a situation. That's number one. The second point that I wanted to make here about these ayat as we conclude our study here, but as a closing and concluding point I wanted to make here, is that, as I said, you know, I've mentioned this numerous times, even though this is very pointedly talking to the Bani Israel and the Jewish tribes at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, but as Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma very famously says, and many others have also reiterated this and also stated this, that even when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pointing out some issues, some faults, and criticizing people of the past or people of a specific community, there's always an ibrah, there's always a lesson. لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ عِبْرَةٌ لِوَلِي الْأَلْبَابِ. There's always a lesson and a reflection for us within those messages. That within that message, there's always a reminder, there's always a reflection for us that we need to reflect on ourselves. We need to think about, how does this apply to us? Is this applicable to us? Are we conducting ourselves in the same way? Are we exhibiting the same kinds of problematic behavior? Because if we are, then we need to remedy that and we need to correct that, because now we have something in common with some people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has very specifically said that they were very, very problematic. So now we have started to exhibit some very problematic behavior, and we need to correct that, and we need to remedy that. And the crux of the message here today was, أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ, that are you believing in some of the scripture while rejecting other parts of the scripture? And that is what we have to think about. And that is what I want us to kind of reflect on here for a moment at the conclusion of our tafsir class and tafsir session today. Is that something that is applicable to us, right? Because we have a revelation from God, the Quran. We have an instruction coming to us from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the Prophet ﷺ in the form of the Sunnah. That are some of the rulings palatable to us? And are some of the injunctions of the religion compatible with our other, you know, objectives and our other agenda, where, as I said previously, prayer, fasting, that's fine. I don't mind that. It doesn't conflict with any of my other ambitions. But then maybe somebody has a problem with zakat, taking care of the poor and the needy in the community, that conflicts with someone's financial planning and agenda. So then now they're not practicing that. They're discarding that. They're deliberately, actively, consciously deciding, I can't do that because that conflicts with my plan here. Then that's problematic. Or that I'll do the worship part of the religion, I'll even give some charity, but when the Quran and the Prophet forbids, clearly prohibits, like the Quran clearly prohibits something, that is something that someone finds not compatible with their agenda. So for instance, the Quran forbids riba, usury and interest, or zina, fornication. Rishwa, the Prophet ﷺ condemns bribery and engaging in unethical financial practices. That's something that they are ignoring and they're discarding and putting aside because that's not compatible with the agenda, with the plan. Or it comes to, you know, I'll do all these obligations of worship. I'll abstain from some of these things that are being prohibited. But then when it comes to how I treat other people and how we collectively treat other people. So when it comes to fairness, equality, justice, kindness, mercy, empathy, then we're discarding all parts of that. Because again, that is not compatible with the agenda. Then the moment any of these things, any of these kind of contradictions manifest within us individually or collectively as a community and even globally as an ummah, then understand that we have fallen into the same problem that doomed the nations and the people that came before us. أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ. Are you now essentially accepting, believing some parts of the scripture and the revelation and denying, refusing, and rejecting other parts of the revelation? Because if that's what you're doing, then as we read, that not only will you face ruin and humiliation in the life of this world, but in the life of the hereafter, the wrath and the anger of God awaits. And then there will be no reprieve. There will be no release. There will be no recourse. Then that person will be completely deprived of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and from any kind of benevolence from their Lord. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to practice, to live and to practice the guidance of the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in its entirety. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to humble ourselves before revelation, before the Quran and the Sunnah, before Islam and what is the teachings of Islam. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to internalize this and to live by this value, by these values. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Jazakumullah khairan. Barakallahu fikum. Thank you very much, everyone, for tuning in for our weekly tafsir program. In the conclusion, I wanted to just mention to everyone who's watching or listening, or those who will listen even afterwards. And this is just simply a request for du'as and an acknowledgement of, you know, where we come from and kind of how this is all possible. About 3 days ago, 3.5 days ago, I personally suffered a very great loss, and we collectively as a community suffered a tremendous loss. Mufti Muhammad Naeem, rahimahullah ta'ala, who was my teacher and my mentor, my sheikh, someone who 31 years ago, I met him for the first time. And from that point on forward, he taught me more things than I can count. And it wasn't just even technical knowledge or information or this book or that subject. He literally became the most influential person in my life. And he was a remarkable individual, a scholar of the highest caliber, a visionary person, and a very, very kind-hearted and, you know, very compassionate teacher and mentor and fatherly figure. There are many of us. There are literally tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people who have benefited from him all around the world. And there were some of us who were very, very close to him. All the efforts that we do here at Qalam were efforts that were encouraged by him, mentored and guided by him. He advised every single aspect of what we did. He was somebody very, very important to me, and somebody that we all benefit from a lot, and somebody that I absolutely, very essentially depended upon. He passed away about 3 days ago. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon him. Please, I request you, inshallah, keep him in your du'as in any way, shape, or form. And if anybody has ever benefited from anything that I've done or anything, any of the work that's come forth from Qalam, please make dua for him. This is a part of his sadaqah jariyah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept. And please, during these moments and over the next days, the days to come, as they say, please keep his family and all of his students in your du'as, because I've never experienced somebody leaving the kind of void that he left. So please, you know, keep everyone in your du'as. Jazakumullah khairan. Barakallahu feekum. I just wanted to take a moment to acknowledge it. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.